So I'll just be really candid. This message is either going to be awesome or it's going to bomb. So it's going to be fun. That's just my life. But I'll begin with water. Water is so fascinating because in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. As the scriptures say that the earth was formless and void. The darkness was everywhere. The Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. Now, you ought to understand that in the Hebrew culture, water was like synonymous with chaos. Okay? You're not going to see in Israel professional surfers, professional wakeboarders. There was this sense, even when you flip through the Gospels and you see Luke's writing and understanding of the water, they kind of believed that it was like the abyss. It was the unknown. There was this kind of uncertainty of the water. You could be out fishing and all of a sudden storms would come up, waves would come up. And oftentimes with just this maybe not best understanding, but they just felt that there was something uncertain about the water. And what's incredible is that in this formless world, without meaning, without purpose, God begins to speak. And he speaks this most beautiful breath prayer, let there be light. Let there be light. Just four simple words, his voice speaks into the chaos, and over the next 6 days begins to bring form to what was formless, and it begins to bring purpose where there was no meaning. This is what God does in you. This is what God does in me. This is what God can do in us. That literally, when our life is drifting, our life is chaos, what God wants to do is bring order. He wants to form us in his image. He wants to give every single one of us purpose and meaning. You go to the New Testament, and water is so fascinating because you had this kind of this rebel of a prophet. He was a rabbi with shmiha, which literally meant he had authority to offer up new interpretations. And if you read the Gospels, you often wonder people saying of Jesus, how did you get your authority? Or how did you get your shmiha? Which is such a fun word to say. But here's the thing. Out in the wilderness, out in the desert, was this man who was dressed in like camel's clothing, eating locusts, just bizarro. Was not a part of the temple, but he's out in the desert and he's just speaking this message of repentance. And what does repentance mean? I mean, I think sometimes we get really scared by this word. Oftentimes this word's filled with so much shame. Oftentimes when we think of this word, we think of someone who's got a sign, who's screaming at us with a bullhorn. I remember my first day of college at Grand Rapids Community College. I was at Cal State Fullerton. My parents came to faith. They moved to Grand Rapids. I went with them because God was on the move. I show up. I don't know anybody in Grand Rapids except my parents and my grandparents and a couple cousins, but I don't know anybody. I'd go to Target with a steak and shake, chocolate shake, and I would just sit and play Tony Hawk Pro Skater at Target. I knew nobody. I was terrible. And so I show up to this school, and I remember watching this guy with a bullhorn and a sign, and he just saw some girl that he just picked out, and he just started screaming at her. I don't know, something just holy discontent or something just wasn't right. I saw this woman just start crying. And this guy just started following her, just harassing her. And if you've ever been to a public college or a state college or a university, maybe you've run into one of these people. And I'm sure they have the best intentions. And I'm sure they've maybe even seen some changes. But this one was just over the line. And I don't know what got into me as like a 19-year-old. But I just decided just to walk up. And I grabbed his sign and his bullhorn. And I ran up to a table, and I threw the sign, and I just started preaching. I never really preached before, and I just started speaking into this bullhorn. And I was like, you are not as bad as this man is telling you. I need you to know, sure, you've maybe made decisions like I have, but I want you to know that God is love, that God is for you, and yes, you have a chance. And all of a sudden, I hear, boo, boo, and I'm just going, and all of a sudden, I see these police officers walking. And I'm like, that's right, back up. And I just keep going. I keep going. And then I hear, hey, excuse me, sir, can you come down? I'm like, me? You mean that guy? No, you. I go downstairs, or go down the stairs. He's like, can I have the bullhorn? Does that belong to you? I said, no. Whose is that? That man's? Did you take it from him?
Yeah.
Is that his sign over there? Yeah. Did you take that from him?
Yeah.
If you do this again, we're going to have to write you up for inciting a riot. And I said, what? I said, that's the coolest title ever. And I wouldn't apologize to the man. We ended up having a conversation. But I something hit inside of me where I just was like, oh, my goodness. What was really frustrating me is I think in the scriptures, repent is one of the most beautiful words. I think in our culture today, it's one of the words that have been hijacked by shame. But truly, the word repent, teshuva, it literally meant to, like, return home. That you are always welcome to come home. Any of you run away as a kid? Just get at one moment where you're like, that's it. I remember when I was like 9, I did. I packed up the Skippy peanut butter. I packed up a couple like shorts, a couple like basketball magazines, and this little like in Matchbox cars. And I just took this suitcase and I headed to the park. I just hung out at the park, eating peanut butter with my finger. And it got dark. And my parents just let me. They were like, let's see how long this goes for. And my dad was just kind of watching. Finally, like, I ended up coming home. I'll never forget, my dad just said something to me. He just said, you're not always going to make the best decisions, but you can always come home. And I think even though he didn't know Christ at that moment of his life, I think that's one of the most holy things. You might not always make the best decisions, but you can always come home. And what was amazing is this man, this prophet with Shemihah, John the Baptist, or J to the B, this guy was out in the desert and he just was preaching this message that you can always come home. You can always come home. And then out of nowhere, this guy begins to walk who's his cousin, and he basically goes, I need to be baptized. And John the Baptist is like, I'm not worthy to untie your sandals. He's like, no, you need to baptize me. And so Jesus like enters in to the river, and he enters in to be baptized. Now, what is this symbolically saying? If God speaks into the chaos and actually creates order, Jesus walking in is almost this powerful Jewish symbolic picture of Jesus walking into the world's chaos, modeling how we are supposed to live, how we're supposed to orient our lives, what we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to do. And literally something happens when he comes out of the water, and you guys know the story. It's like heavens are like torn apart. And all of a sudden, this dove just begins to, like, hover over this ceremony, this moment. And then this voice from heaven says, this is my son in whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased. And here's the thing. He hasn't done anything. He hasn't done a thing. He hasn't done any miracles. He hasn't, like, led anybody. He hasn't, like, turned, you know, couple loaves, couple pieces of bread and some fish into feeding thousands upon thousands. He hasn't done any of that. Which I think is so important for us to understand is that God is for us before we do anything. And right out of this moment where Jesus comes out of the water, he's baptized. And really fascinating to understand the Jewish concept is if you wonder that question that I said earlier, where did this man, Jesus, get his Shemihah from? The rabbis, even Jewish rabbis who don't have any belief in Jesus, would say this. What's fascinating is if Jesus is who he says he is, then he's the only person, only rabbi to ever get his Shemihah from God. Because to be granted Shemihah, the authority to offer up new interpretations of the scriptures, and when you read the Gospels, it will say, you've heard it said, but I tell you. It's like offering up a new interpretation. You couldn't do that unless you had authority, unless you had Shemihah. If you didn't have Shemihah, all you could do was teach someone else's interpretation because of whose school you went to. So Paul went to Gamaliel school. He could teach Gamaliel's interpretation. Does this make sense? And so what happens here is John the Baptist was known to have Shemihah. So to get Shmiha, you needed two rabbis to actually say, you have what it takes to offer up new interpretations. And so the rabbis have said, oh my goodness, the fact that at Jesus' baptism, or they'd call mikvah, has this moment of like Jesus entering into the chaos, and one rabbi with Shmiha is baptizing him, and then the God of all creation is saying, this is my son in whom I love and whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. That's where he got it. And Jesus comes out of the water, and then what does it say? The Spirit of God leads him into the wilderness. And for 40 days, he's in the wilderness, and he's tempted. He's tested. He's tried by the enemy. And each of the three trials and tests that come during this 40 days of fasting start like this. If you are the Son of God, if you are who they say you are, if you are God's son. What's amazing is, as followers of Christ, the temptation will always start with your identity. The thing that will either form you and shape you more in Christ is as you lean into your identity. But the thing that the enemy wants more than ever is to get you disconnected, distracted, or moving away from who you are and to finding yourself in your performance, or finding yourself kind of in what people say about you. But in this moment, Jesus just stays so deeply connected to who he is. So why do I say this? Because I love baptism. I didn't talk to Jan about this, but a couple years ago, it was like right over here, just had this moment just to baptize someone that I just think the world of. And baptism is such a picture. And I know we probably all have different views on what it means, but I just love to share with you a couple thoughts about it from the Bible. And what's amazing is baptism is deeply, deeply connected to the Exodus story. So when you understand the cross, you understand the cross to be the new Exodus. The Hebrew people were enslaved, and then all of a sudden they were set free, and they cross over the Red Sea, and they enter into the Promised Land. What's amazing is when you begin to study the Gospels and you study Paul's writings, he begins to see this connection that we were slaves to sin. We couldn't kind of control our desires. We couldn't live in the fact that we are loved and that we are good, that we were made by a holy and good God. And yet our own desires and our own needs and aches found us going this way, and we were slaves to the sin. But somehow, as we enter into the water, what incredible happens, it's almost like it's this picture of like death, burial, and resurrection. It's like this acknowledgement of like, man, I'm not doing this well on my own. And as you get buried into that water and you come out, it's this picture of Easter, resurrection. But also, what's so amazing is when you think about being like one of the Hebrew people back then, who've just run from the superpower of the day, Egypt, and now you're standing with your backs up against a wall, and Moses is like, we got to get over there. And the people are like, what are we doing? And all they hear is the chariots, the chariots, the chariots, and the horses, and the horses. And they hear just the cries and the screams of these Egyptian soldiers coming after them. And they're standing at the base of the shore. And all of a sudden, Charlton Heston does what he does. And the water opens up. And all of a sudden, they begin to walk through. And then literally, as the enemy goes, let's follow, they end up getting, like, washed away. Again, it's this picture of baptism. Walking in what has held your life in check begins symbolically, spiritually, powerfully to be washed away. And then when the Hebrew people get to the other side, and this is the crazy thing, is the first time ever they're actually freed. And they don't even know what it's like to be freed, because this is what the wilderness and the desert is all about. It's one thing to leave Egypt. It's one thing to leave slavery. But it's another thing to have Egypt leave you. And for many of us, we find ourselves living in this wilderness. We're some of the old stuff, like I talked about, the old vines, and we're kind of like in between. But it's the Spirit of God beginning to work in our hearts and shape us and form us. But when the Hebrew people are on the other side and they've just seen what happens, Exodus 15 is the first worship song. And they just start to sing. Because for the first time, they recognize no one's going to be telling us to make bricks. Nobody's going to find our approval and our identity just in how many bricks we've made. We're actually free, and now we've got to actually learn how to be free. But can I tell you something? There were two guys, George Wilson and James Portner. Have anybody heard of these two guys? 1829. These two decide, you know what we need to do? Let's go rob someone. Like, who are we going to rob? Let's rob the post office. They see someone who's delivering mail. These two, in 1829, go do an old-fashioned stick-em-up, and they steal all of the mail, and they take it. Well, they get found out. They get arrested. They get basically tried with six crimes, one of them endangering the life of a delivery driver, which is fantastic. And at this point, to steal mail was like worthy of death. And so these two men get sentenced to die in public. So Porter dies on time. George Wilson has some influential friends who end up going to, I believe, Andrew Jackson. And they say, President Jackson, you got to let this guy go. He made a bad mistake. Let's just blame Porter. It's not him. You got to let him go. Kid you not. You can Google this right now if you don't believe me. Jackson says, I'll write him out. Pardons him. They bring the pardon to George Wilson's cell block. He's sitting there, and they're like, you're free to go. Why? The president has set you free. And George Wilson says this, I'm not going. No. The president has set you free. I don't deserve to be free. The president is telling you are now free. You have to. No, I don't. So then it goes to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court has to rule, does George Wilson have the freedom to overturn the president's decision? This is crazy. And they rule, if he doesn't want to be free, why are we fighting about this? And they kept him, and he died. I think about this because I know so many people who would almost rather live in a prison or rather live as slaves to broken choices or rather live in the familiar reality of shame or rather live with just such a just wounded heart, rather live in what they can control than literally living in freedom because of what Jesus did for them on the cross. I know so many people who, when they hear this message, you have been invited to a life of freedom, they're like, yeah, I think I'm just going to live here. Just going to live here. And I just imagine what Andrew Jackson must have thought. I'm the president. Nobody tells me no. And I'm giving a guy who doesn't deserve to be free the chance to walk. And he said no? But that happens every day, doesn't it? And you just look at God's creation, and you look at what he's been doing and how God wants to get closer and closer and closer and closer and closer and closer and closer to every one of us. But sometimes we're like, nope, nope, nope. And so then you get to the book of Acts, and you read Acts 22, and it's so powerful because it's Paul telling a story. And truth is, every one of you has a story. Every one of you has a story. Sometimes the parts of our story that we want to tell is, you know, we try to like add a whole bunch of stuff to it and a whole bunch of Christianese to it to try and make it seem more accessible. But I kid you not, if you've ever seen the Johnny Cash movie Walk the Line, Johnny starts out as a gospel singer, three-piece band, stand-up bass. They go to Memphis where everyone was going to get signed and recorded. Johnny talks himself into, like, play and maybe get a deal. And he talks himself in and goes, man, we're a good band. And the guy's listening to it, and Johnny starts playing, and it's like, dun, 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 ding, 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 bom, bom, bom. And they start singing, like, this, like, little kind of folksy gospel tune, and the guy's listening to it. And this guy's signed Elvis. This guy's signed Sammy Davis Jr., and he's listening to this. And then he just starts checking out. And Johnny's so aware because he grew up in a home of just so much drama. He knows how to dance around the chaos. He recognizes what's going on in this room, and he goes, do you not like it? And the guy goes, looks at Johnny, and he goes, I just don't believe that you believe what you're singing. If you sing something that you really believe, I might sign that. So Johnny stops him. And if you know Johnny's story, you know, like about his brother who passed and how his dad blamed Johnny for this accident because this son was the favored son and Johnny was just a piece of work. And Johnny, at a young age, wrote a song about this. So Johnny just starts to pick, and he never sang the song live, begins to sing it. The bassist, stand-up bassist, is good enough, and he's like, oh, okay. That's not gospel, but I'll sing it. And he starts playing. Other person starts to play. The guy running the sound goes, I like that. And that's what gets Johnny signed. And you think about Johnny's story. For so long, he fought to break free from his self-imposed prison. He fought to break free, and it wasn't only until grace came in that he began to step into that. And the truth is, every one of us has a story, but sometimes the stories that we tell isn't really the true ache that God has redeemed us and restored us from. And when you can get so close to that ache and how God has set you free, for those Hebrew slaves, we were slaves. They still tell this story in every Shabbat meal if you're in Jerusalem ever. They'll tell you, when we were slaves, they write themselves back into that story. God set us free. And friends, when you get so connected to the story of how God rescued you, how God restored you, how God renewed you, how God's not done with you, it changes everything. And in Acts 22, Paul has this moment where he begins to share his story. And again, this might not work, but I'm going for it. It says this, verse 3, then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus. Nah. A city in Cilicia, and I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, a rabbi with Shemihah. As his student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and custom. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today. Real quick, zeal was something powerful. Many zealots were people who were known to be zealous, and to be a zealot meant you carried this knife. And if you saw someone drifting, you felt every right just to be able to kill them because they were part Rome, part Jewish, and they were kind of like invading the faith. And so even Jesus, a part of his disciples, has a zealot. And again, like, Jesus brought all of these people, and you saw in the sense of the Jewish culture, zeal was something that was like revered. And Paul's like, I was like the most zealous of them all. I was trained by the best. I was brought up in the right knowledge, in the right understanding. But it continues on, and it says this, and I persecuted the followers of the way. That's what the first church was known as, the way of Jesus. Hounding some to death, arresting both men and women, and throwing them in prison. The high priest and the whole council of elders can testify that this is so. For I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the followers of the way from there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished. This is Paul understands who I once was. What got me up in the morning? What was my compelling rally cry? Whew. Find people who are living out the way of Christ, and I'm going to find them and hurt them. Verse 6, as I was on the road approaching Damascus about noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone down around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This is Jesus speaking. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Real quick time out here. It's fascinating is Jesus doesn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the family of Stephen? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the people of Damascus? You know what Jesus says? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? See, real quick here, anytime we knock another Christ follower, anytime we knock someone of the faith, Jesus goes, I'm taking that. I'm taking that. Every time we gossip and slander, Jesus is like, Steve, Steve, why are you persecuting me? He's like, he takes this. He takes this. Continues on and says this, who are you, Lord? I asked, meaning Saul or Paul. And the voice replied, I am Jesus the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting. The people with me saw the light but didn't understand the voices speaking to me. I asked, what should I do, Lord? And the Lord told me, get up and go into Damascus. And there you will be told everything you are to do. Verse 11, I was blinded by the intense light and had to be led by the hand to Damascus by my companions. A man named Ananias lived there. He was a godly man, deeply devoted to the law and well regarded by the Jews of Damascus. He's known as the Bishop of Damascus now whenever Ananias' name is known. He came and stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. At that very moment, I could see. Then he told me, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear him speak. I mean, just think about this for a second. Ananias hasn't done anything wrong. Ananias is mentioned 12 times in Scripture, and he has been faithful, and he has done good. And this guy has been punishing, beating, murdering, doing terrible things. And Ananias has to walk up to him, and he goes, brother, I don't get it. But the righteous one, the God of our ancestors, has chosen you. He's chosen you to know his will. And that you were able to see his son and hear him speak. And then he says these words, for you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard. What is he saying? You're to tell everyone your story. Everyone what you've seen. Everyone what you've heard. Everyone what you have experienced. Your job is now to go be this mouthpiece. This is your story of how God could rescue you, how God could redeem you, how God could renew and restore even you. Go tell everyone. And then this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Verse 16, chapter 22, it just says this. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. Okay, quick time out here. Just think about this. Saul's been blinded 3 days in Damascus, and all of a sudden, after 3 days, he's probably in the fetal position. Ananias shows up. Ananias speaks this word, and then in Paul's recollection of the story, Ananias looks at him, probably at a coach, and he's like, get up. What are you waiting for? You're going to walk into that water, and you're going to have your sins washed away. You're done with that. Let's go. And he does. So I've been thinking about this for so many years. Like, because sometimes I sit with people. Sometimes I'm with people. And I just want to have that Ananias moment where I just want to be like, what are you waiting for? I've realized that there are reasons that people wait to be baptized. Or wait to make decisions to follow Christ. Number one, I would say, I think sometimes people go, I don't want to be baptized because everybody thinks I've already been baptized. And I don't want to be someone who like enters into the water, cuz then everyone's going to be like, "Oh, they need Jesus." And you do need Jesus. right? Like there's this something in us that has this internal pride, like that we're like, I don't want anybody else to know what we already know, that you're broken just like me, that you're far from God just like me, that you need a savior just like me. But there's something inside of us that's like, I want to wait. And what's so amazing to me, and as being a pastor for 20 years, is for me is when I'll have a moment where I'll be on stage or I'll be in a tank or I'll be in a lake, and I'll have a moment where someone in their 70s just walks up to me and just goes, it's time. And I'm like, well done. And there's just this sense of just joy and freedom that comes over this person. Just because, and then they're not pretending. Two, they're ready. Three, they're just like hungry for it. The second reason I found that most people like don't wanna do it is they wanna look good. You know? They don't wanna get their clothes wet. Which I get, I totally get. But you know what's crazy is in the New Testament, you know what they would do? They literally would take off their clothes. And they would walk, and they'd have like a little robe. I'm not going to demonstrate, so don't worry. But like they would walk in, and when they would come out, they would be handed a new robe, new clothes. So then like someone would say like, all right, clothe yourself in compassion and kindness. You read the book of Colossians, it's like this whole mantra of coming out of the water. This is what it means to walk in freedom. You've got like your new clothes. Your Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday's best. Like this is now how we live as heirs to the kingdom of God. But sometimes we're like, oh man, I don't want to get this all messed up, but it's been messed up because of COVID. And I don't want to get this all messed up, but who cares? What I want to get is this heart that is just drifting, or this sin just to be washed away. The third thing that I found is that for so many people, they'd almost want to be more like George Wilson. Just, I could rather stay here because I can manage here. I can't literally manage what God might do if I say yes to him. That's awesome. So I'm going to control this crazy shame and this life so that I don't have to live in freedom and trust that he is with me and for me. And I think that's one of the most powerful things of entering into the chaos of water and actually entering in and saying, I just want to be baptized. You know, the first time we hear the word baptism was really a cooking word. It was talked about with how you were to cook a pickle, which is just funny to me. You're supposed to fully immerse it. And that's kind of how this whole language came. In Jewish, it was mikvah, and it was about like cleansing. There's a lot of cleansing that you see in the Old Testament. And then it was transferred over to the New Testament, this understanding of like being washed and repentance and returning. The fourth reason, I think sometimes people just don't really want to enter into the water is, and it's similar. It's not that they just don't want to be stay here, but like I said and hinted at, sometimes it's like, I'm not sure where God's going to take me. I don't know how God would speak to me. And when you read like Paul's life, you're like, oh my goodness, is it going to like send me to another country? What's it going to really do to my life? And I would just say the life of Paul is a very small percentage of what happens with the people. But I will say this, I'm not trying to say that you don't get called, you don't go in the water, or you don't get baptized, that God might not call you. He might not call you to the ends of the earth. He might call you to the ends of your street, though. He might call you to the end of the marketplace, beginning to like make invitations and live this thing out. But when you live with that level of dependency, that level of expectancy, God works. God works. So I don't know where you are. I haven't talked to anyone about this, and that's why you do it in the last day, and then they never invite you back, but it's cool. But here's the thing. I don't know. I just felt this sense. I had like four different ideas of what I wanted to do this morning, and then I just, as we were singing that song, oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. I just if grace was an ocean, rather sink in that. And I don't know if any of you have been baptized. I don't know if any of you are at a place in your life where you're like, man, I have back in the day, but I just feel like I need something new. Maybe for some of you, there's just something that you just need almost as a step of faith to go, I just got to, 2020 hasn't been what I thought it was going to be. I think everyone can agree to that. But maybe something inside here has just been getting a little off. And you just got to go reset, restart. Maybe for some of you, you've never actually said yes to Christ, never been baptized. And maybe something inside you is just, today's the day. This is the most bizarre camp experience at Fort Wilderness's history. So why not make it more bizarre? Just get in the water. So, I don't know how you do this. So I'm just going to pray. And if nobody gets baptized, it's fine. You learned a little bit more about baptism. But I think there might be someone here that maybe God might be saying, yeah, today's your day. This week of Fort Wilderness is your week. And it's going to take some chutzpah. It's going to take some guts. And I guarantee you that nobody will look down on you. Everyone will celebrate you, and you'll probably lead the way. So, let's pray. Spirit of God, as you stand in your creation, as I hear the sounds of the water breaking on the shore, I hear the sounds of children in the background, I know that you are here. And God, I also know that you didn't just come here just to make this world. You didn't just come here to create us and shape us and to walk this earth formless and without meaning, but you came to bring order to our chaos. And the places of our life where we feel less than, or we feel like shame, or the past or struggle has overcome us. Or we look at our culture and it's just swirling out of control and it leaves us anxious and fearful. God, you are our anchor. You are our hope. You sent your Son to show us the way. And God, for many of my friends here, they have been desperately and dependently and expectantly chasing after you and your Son and your Spirit. And yet for some of us, maybe, God, there's been just a season of plateau. Or maybe there's been a season where we've just been kind of in that prison cell. And you're still small, powerful, personal voice has just constantly been inviting us out into the waters, out to trust you, out into freedom. And so God, I don't know what you're going to do right now, but I do pray that whatever you do, that we would all be closer to you and closer to freedom. Because the scriptures say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And I just know too many people who aren't living in freedom. So God, I pray in this space and in this time, you would move in a mighty, in mighty way. I pray all this in your name. And everyone said, amen. Last thing I'll say is this. You ever like on your computer, you're like type in, upper right. All of a sudden, it's like new operating system. And it just pops up, and it's like install now or wait for later. And what do? Wait for later. And then the next day, install now. And then if you're really curious and you see in the top right and you have a Mac, it'll say, remind me in an hour. Do it tonight. Or don't remind me. And I think so often for many of us, when it comes to entering into the waters, we sometimes just simply say, wait for later. 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 And the only time we tend to do it is when our apps aren't actually working, right? Our email or, social media, it's not working because it's running on the new operating system and we're running still on the old operating system. And I just think for some of us, there is a whole new Holy Spirit, spiritual gift, like resurrection power operating system that's built on freedom, that's built on grace, that's built on truth, that's built on peace, that is built for you right here and right now. And the question is, will you just say, wait for later? Wait till it's in a hot tub and I have the perfect hair. Wait for later. And I just go, it's right there. So, I don't know how this works. But if you've never been baptized and you want to be, maybe you and your spouse want to be baptized, I'll walk out there with you without my phone, but I'll walk out there with you. Maybe there's some of you that just want to be baptized. Great. If not, I won't drag this on. I won't make the band come and play E minor, which is always moves the heart. Like, I won't do that. But if that's you and you just want to take that, great. If not, okay, that's fine.